Well, greetings. Welcome to Alliance of Honorable Men. I'm glad to be with you. You're going to have a wonderful school year. I'm excited. We've had a great start to the school year already with the classes from earlier this week. And so we're just looking to have a wonderful time. I want to make sure that you have the right book, textbook for this class. It's called The Alliance of Honorable Men. I'm looking at my camera to make sure I have it right so you can see it. So this is the book for this class. But you can put this book to the side for a couple of weeks because it's going to take a couple of weeks for us to introduce this book. We're going to introduce a couple of concepts that are a little bit different that's going to allow you to understand this particular book and why the author wrote it. It's a very powerful book. I read this book about once a year. Obviously, I have to because I teach the class, but this is a very powerful book on covenant. Covenant is not what you think. We in the Western Hemisphere, meaning those of us in the United States and live on this side of the hemisphere of the earth, have a different concept of covenant than those in the Eastern Hemisphere. So we're going to deal with that. But in this particular class, I want to take a moment to explain the importance of understanding the apostolic and how it's going to affect your life. Of course, you know, Ephesians 4:11. Matter of fact, turn to Ephesians 4:11. I'm almost sure Apostle started there. And so I will tag along with him. Ephesians 4:11. Let me get there. Ephesians 4:11. It says, and he, meaning Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The church has been in the pastoral model for a number of years, but that's the incorrect model. The church should be in the apostolic model. Here's why. He said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Three things supposed to happen because of those five gifts. Now, here's my question to you. Number one, are the saints matured? Two, are the saints doing the work of the ministry? And number three, is the body of Christ being built? If you can answer yes to all three of those questions, then there's no need for the fivefold anymore. So the correct answer is, there are a lot of Christians that are not mature. There are a lot of Christians that are not doing what they're called to do, what they've been destined to do. Jeremiah 29:11, God said, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. It means God expects us to be somewhere at the end of our lives. He expects us to have accomplished some things. And number three, is the body of Christ being built? Now, the church has been under the pastoral model, which means two of the gifts have been eliminated. Apostles and prophets. Evangelists haven't even been defined correctly. So really, we've been relying on pastors and teachers. Now, the church being under a pastoral model has hit a brick wall. That's why it seems like all this craziness is coming into the church, all this nonsense. And so with the reintroduction of the apostles and the prophets, things are being now realigned to where the church can reach its full potential. The church cannot reach its full potential off of three gifts when Jesus himself gave us five to accomplish it. The saints cannot be matured, cannot be put to work in ministry and cannot edify or build a body of Christ with just three gifts, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Impossible. Because if it could be done, then why did Jesus give us five? Here's another thing. Some people may say, well, there are no more apostles. That's a lie. Because until those three things are accomplished, apostles are always needed. Take this definition down of an apostle. I want you to remember this. You're going to hear this over and over again from apostle, from the other instructors in the school. An apostle structures heaven to earth government so that the portals of the supernatural can be open, so all those who are connected can enter in and benefit. There's a very specific role that the apostle plays. The apostle is just not a sent one. And we're going to get into the offices later on. It's just not a sent one, just not a missionary. An apostle structures heaven to earth government so that the portals of the supernatural are open, so that all those who are connected can enter in and benefit. An apostle has the right to structure doctrine. You say, prove it to me. Okay, Jesus, when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again, Jesus did not tell us how to get born again. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, you got to remember now, Jesus was a Jewish, Nicodemus was Jewish. So when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, Jesus was talking to somebody who had a background in the Jewish faith and knew they were looking for a Messiah and that there was supposed to be a rebirth. That don't make any sense to us as Gentiles. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 10, 8 through 10 said that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is an apostle structuring doctrine on how to be born again. Everybody who, under the sound of my voice, got born again through that process. By confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. That didn't come from Jesus. That came from the Apostle Paul. So the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, was able to structure that doctrine. Another characteristic of an apostle has authority over territorial demons and principalities. I'm going to say it again. An apostle has authority over territorial demons and principalities. If you remember the story about the seven sons of Sceva, they went in trying to cast a demon out. What did that demon say? Notice what the demon said. The demon said, Jesus I know, watch this, and Paul I know, but who are you? That means the demons recognized Paul. Is it Peter? I think it's Peter. Paul, let me get to it. Acts. Let me get to it. I think he said, let me get to it real quick. Let's see. Acts 19. Go to Acts 19. Some of y'all probably knew it already. I just had to look it up. Acts 19. Look at verse 15. The evil spirit answered in Acts 19 and 15. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Notice how they, I love how they put this in the Bible like this. That evil spirit said, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Paul, who is an apostle of Jesus Christ. The demons recognized the apostle Paul, which means anybody that was connected to the Apostle Paul would have been recognized by this demon. Now, why did the demon recognize the Apostle Paul? Because the Apostle Paul was connected to Jesus. He was connected to Jesus' agenda. So that means the seven sons of Sceva was not connected to Apostle Paul's agenda, who was connected to Jesus' agenda. So therefore, the seven sons of Sceva did not have rights to the power or the authority that the Apostle Paul had. So the demons, even the demons know they didn't have to recognize them. So an apostle has authority over territorial demons and principalities. There are many other characteristics of an apostle, but those are the two major characteristics that I want you to focus on. Number one, that an apostle can structure doctrine. And number two, an apostle has authority over territorial demons and principalities. That's why there are certain apostles that are geographically located, meaning that in that particular region of the earth, an apostle has authority over every evil spirit in that area. And nothing can go on in that place spiritually evil unless that apostle allows it, which means that apostle can shut it down. So the church has been functioning under the pastoral model. So a pastor does not have authority over territorial demons and principalities without being connected to an apostle. So this is why the church has been seeming like it's hitting a brick wall and going in circles. Not seem like they're accomplishing anything, where the world system is back flushing into the church. And so we have to make a shift from the apostolic, from the pastoral model of the church to the apostolic model of the church. Meaning you must understand the purpose of an apostle. You must understand the importance of being connected to an apostle. A pastor that is not connected to an apostle will cater to the people. The people are going to run the church. An apostle that's not connected to a pastor will run the people off from the church. So the apostle and the pastor has to work together. That's why you're going to be learning in the class of culture of honor, has the fivefold have to work together to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in the earth realm. So a pastor that's not connected to an apostle will be more concerned about the people's feelings than God. See, one of the things about an apostle, don't care about your feelings. An apostle don't care about nothing you got going on. An apostle only cares about God's agenda being manifested in the earth. That's it. A pastor who is not connected to an apostle will more so cater to people and be trying to please people, won't hold people accountable, be trying to bend over backwards to people, which is not what we need. So when you have a pastor and an apostle working together, they balance each other, and therefore the people of God receive what they need to receive. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. So the church has to shift from the pastoral model to an apostolic model. It has to shift from a pastoral model to an apostolic model. Now, you say, where do I come in at? Here's where you come in at. In order for the church to properly shift from a pastoral model to an apostolic model, that means you and I are going to have to shift from a self-centric point of view of God to a God-centric point of view of Him. Self-centric, self-centered. You're going to have to learn and train yourself that when you read the Word of God, the first thing you're looking for is what does God want, not what I can get. That's what it means to be God-centric. God-centered. See, you can't put God on your list. Apostle said this all the time. You can't put God on your list of priorities. God has to be the center, and everything else revolves around Him. It's almost like the sun in our solar system. The sun is the center, and all the other planets revolve around the sun. God has to be the center of your life, and everything and everybody else has to revolve around him. And here's the wonderful thing about when you design your life for God to be the center and everything else revolves around him, God is a God of harmony. God is a God of peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken, everything in its place. When God is the center and everything else revolves around him, peace is inevitable. Harmony is inevitable. Everything will, Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good for them that have God in the center, who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things work together. That means the good and the bad will begin to work to your favor when God is the center. That's why it's important that when you begin to meditate the word of God, as you meditate the word of God and study the word of God, the first thing ought to be on your mind is, what does God want from me? Not what I can get from him. What does God want from me? That's Bible. Go to Matthew 6. Let's read it. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's going to happen? And all these things shall be added unto you. Now let's break that down. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That simply means God's ways of doing things, how he runs his kingdom, God's ways of doing things. And his righteousness means and doing them his way right. Yes, I know righteousness is a position. I know righteousness means to be in right standing with God. But have you ever asked yourself, why am I in right standing with God? Have you ever wondered why God wants you to be in right standing with him? Why God wants you to be positioned, aligned with him? See, righteousness is more than just a position. Righteousness is a place of power, because when I understand that I am the righteousness of God, that means God can operate through me here in the earth realm. That means, go to 1 John 4. Watch this, 1 John 4. 1 John, the fourth chapter. Watch this. 1 John, the fourth chapter. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth God knoweth not God, for God is love. Let's keep reading. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Watch this. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Here's what I want to get to. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or matured in us. So I want to read verse 12. I really like to read verse 12 so you to realize that when you're in the righteous, when you realize that you're the righteous of God, you are aligned with God, you're in the right position with God, that means here in the earth realm, people can see God through you because of how you do things. So that's why I say, seek ye first, center, first, center, everything revolves around him and his ways of being right. What that means, his ways of being right. Here's what that means. We all know that sowing. Some of you may know, and if you don't, you're going to learn it. That sowing is the right thing to do. So it's right for you to give. But the question is, Did you give what God told you to give? See, it's okay, it's good to give. But righteousness, or doing it his way right, is when God tells you to give a certain amount and you give that, you are now in his righteousness. You are operating from a platform of righteousness. If God tells you to give $100 and you gave $50, well, you were right for giving, but were you righteous? Because now it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, or God's ways of doing things, and doing them his way right. So not only will God tell you and inform you how to do things, but he'll give you so much detail, he'll give you enough detail to where you can do it his way right. Noah did it. Noah built the ark and built it exactly how God wanted it built. So we have to shift from a self-centric point of view to a God-centric point of view. Why do I come to church? Do I come to church to get my problem solved? Or do I come to church to find direction on how God wants to use me? See, those things happen. And if you're not able to make that shift, you're going to have problems with this book. Because it's not about what God can do for you. It's about what I can do for him. How can I be involved with what he's doing? When I get involved with what God is doing, all these things going to be added to me. Now, anybody who's watching me and you want to get super spiritual with Matthew 6:33, let me break it down for you. Turn back there. Go back to Matthew 6:33 so we'll know what God is saying. Actually, what Jesus was saying, because Jesus said this. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these what? Things shall be added unto you. You seeing this? So the question is, somebody trying to make this third verse spiritual. This scripture ain't spiritual. Look at the 32nd verse. It says, for after all, Jesus still talking. For after all these what? Things do the Gentiles seek. So what are the Gentiles seeking? Oh, they're not seeking the Holy Ghost. They're not seeking the gifts of the Spirit. They're not seeking the fruit of the Spirit. They're not seeking the voice of God. They're not seeking the love of God. They're going after stuff. Houses, land, money, material things, good time. That's what they're going after. Jesus said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. They're going after it. Watch this now. Watch what Jesus said. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have, underline that in your Bible, underline that, need of all these things. And my Bible is written in red. I hope it's written in red in your Bible. That means Jesus talking. Have need, underline need, circle it, star it if you have to. Put an asterisk beside it. So what Jesus is telling me is that God knows that I have need of everything the Gentiles are seeking after, that they're going after. He said, but just eliminated everything. The third verse says, but just eliminate everything. The 32nd verse means I don't have to focus on those things. But seek ye what? First, God's ways of doing them and doing them his way right. And what's going to happen? All these things are going to be added unto you. So it means what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is that when we focus on what God wants, God can then focus on what we want. Now, watch what he says in the 27th verse. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? That's what the Gentiles do in the 32nd verse. They're seeking after that stuff. They're trying to go after that stuff. And they're going to struggle. The devil let them get away with it in their world system, and they might gain some stuff, but then they're going to get it all. You have a right to get it all. How can you get it all? By seeking first the kingdom of God. So you thinking about your situation and thinking about and focusing on your situation, thinking about your situation, trying to figure out how to solve it, you probably can't come up with nothing to solve it. So why focus on it? Focus on him and what he wants and let him focus. I know I want God focusing on what I need. I don't focus on what I need. I want him. I want the God of prosperity, the God, the omniscient God, the omnipotent God, the omnipresent God, the sovereign God, focusing on my needs. Are you getting this? Rather than me focusing on my needs. That's why the shift has to be made from the pastoral model to the apostolic model, which means you have to shift from a self-centric point of view of the Word of God to a God-centric point of view. Every scripture I read, okay, God, what do you want me to see out of this? Not what I'm trying to see to solve my problem. God, what do you want me to see? That's the shift that has to be made. Next week, we're going to focus on the word faith. We're going to define faith in a way that's very unique, that's going to help catapult you into everything that God has called you to be. We're going to define it next week. So be prepared. I want you to think about what I said, making a shift from being self-centric to God-centric. God is the center. Everything else revolves around it. God is not first in my life. God is the center of my life. And everything else revolves around him. My family, my job, my ministry, everything revolves around him. I want to focus on him and what he wants. And when I do that, everything else harmonizes around him. So I look forward to seeing you next week. Be blessed.